Amen. As we talk today, I already had this message going before I found out that my granddaughter Faith was going to be here. So I'm sorry, but I didn't title this for you. Amen. Praise God. I thank God for these beautiful ladies over here and then my son. My wife's on the same line, same row. Praise God. Before we get into this, I want to start with a verse that I don't have a slide up here for. And that's Hebrews 11:1, because you can't talk about faith and teach about faith without going to Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then I want to go down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those two verses are preached, taught, and even conjugated to find out what all it means and how it affects us. Every one of you used faith this morning. I've used this before. How many of you have gotten down and checked the bottom of the chair for the tag on the chair to see who made it, when they made it, then went out and researched to see if that chair was sound or recalled, whether it was something that was something safe you could sit in or you were going to fall to the ground and get injured? None of you did. Every one of you walked in and sat down and expected it to do its job. We all use that kind of faith every day. Now, I've sat on some chairs before that I expected, and the chair didn't hold up. I've sat on some chairs that I expected, and for one reason or another, the chair wasn't there. Either someone moved it, or it moved on its own. As I was sitting down, it scooted away, had a mind of its own. But I had faith that it was going to be there. And then we don't come to God as new creation in Christ's glory. We don't come to him without first believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That doesn't mean, okay, God, you can raise someone from the dead. You're God, you can do it. It means all the stuff that Christ did in coming and living to be our sacrificial lamb, dying on the cross in our place for us, and then raised him from the dead to live forever in his new glorified body. All of that is wrapped up in believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you confess him as Lord, and you're saying yes to Jesus, and his salvation occurs. So it's more than just I know about Jesus, so yeah, I'll accept it. It's not like it's something that's handed out to me, and okay, I guess I'll take it. There's a faith act in there. We're going to go through Genesis 22. We're going to talk a little bit about Romans chapter 4, and we're going to come back to Hebrews for some more scriptures. So, if you've got your Bibles this morning, but I do have it up on the screen, we're going to start with Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 22. I'm going to take you back to Abraham and Isaac. After these events, God tested and proved Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And God said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Now I want to stop there. God told him something one night, and the next morning he got up early and he went. He didn't sit there and say, "Okay, let's see. Let me check my calendar. Let's see, I've got the donkey bazaar next week, and then I was going to sell some sheep over here tomorrow, and oh, I've got to go dig that well again." No, he stopped everything that was on his calendar, anything he had going on, and he went early the next morning and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and when he began the trip to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Notice it took him a while to get there. It wasn't one of these Holy Ghost moments that it hit somebody and said, hey, God, this is what you're going to do. God told him, and it took him time to get to where God had told him to go. There was a time to walk there. There was an effort to get there. On the third day, he looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Abraham said to his servant, settle down, stay here with the donkey, and I and the young man will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on the shoulders of Isaac his son, and he took the fire pot in his own hand and a knife, and the two of them went on together. You know, Isaac said to Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. See here the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. So the two went out together. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there. Then he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took hold of the knife to slay his son. There's a lot in here. First of all, he heard God and he did something immediately to go make it happen. Then, when he got there, he told the two with him, the two servants, stay here with the donkey. He didn't even let the donkey continue to carry the burden. He took the wood that he had split and he laid it on his son's back for his son to carry. He took the knife and the fire. The knife for the sacrifice to be prepared and the fire to consume it. He took the elements needed for the sacrifice with him. And he said, my son and I, we're going to go up here and worship and we'll return to you. We will return to you. He knew God told him to go and sacrifice his son, but he said, we will return to you. That in that alone, that statement is showing faith. Because God told him that out of Isaac, not out of any of the other sons, any of the children or anybody else, out of Isaac will you be blessed and will you be more than the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. Through Isaac will this happen. So Abraham, in his mind and in his heart, had to understand that if God said this, he still will believe it or still make it happen. He's going to have to raise him from the dead because when you kill something and you burn it, it doesn't come back. And so he's going to have to do some kind of a miracle, and he was trusting God to that point. Isaac had so much faith, had as much faith as his father. Remember how old Abraham was when Isaac was born? In his 90s. And now Isaac was old enough to go walking with him and to carry the wood. So he wasn't a little kid. He was a young man. Isaac could have very well run away from his father as soon as his dad says, okay, you're the sacrifice, lay down here. But it says that he bound his son. In other words, Isaac let him tie him up and pick him up and put him on the wood and the altar. He let it be done. He did not fight him. He did not argue. He did not say a thing. No word is recorded of anything Isaac said. We'll get back to that in a minute. So Isaac had as much faith as his father. Abraham here is a picture of God, and Isaac a picture of Christ. The father taking his son to the sacrifice. But also, Abraham is a picture of an obedient child doing what the father asked him to do. Us. So he's a picture of us doing what God said to go do. How many of us would, as soon as God says, go slay your son and make him a burnt sacrifice, I bind that in the name of Jesus. Nope. Devil, you're not saying that to me. But see, he knew the voice of God. He knew the enemy wasn't talking to him. How many of us would go and bind that and pray against it and call up a prayer meeting? Hey, y'all got to pray to me. The devil's trying to get me to attempt to do something. He knew God because he talked with God. He spent time with God. He had a fellowship with God. Amen. Before I go further about what I've got here, I want to go back a step or two. I want to give you some working definitions of faith. Remember I read Hebrews 11:1 earlier, which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. A number of different translators have brought out some additional shades of meaning in the translation of this verse. And I got this from Doug Wingate's book about divine faith. It says, Weymouth wrote, now faith is a confident assurance of that for which we hope. Moffat wrote, now faith means we are confident in what we hope for. Berkeley wrote, faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for. These are all different ways of adding a different color or different hue to what was said. So if you add those all together, just those alone, this is a definition of faith. Now our firm persuasion and conviction is the solid foundation for those things we expect with great anticipation. That's faith. Faith is also an acronym that God gave to Marilyn back here. Full assurance in trusting Him. Full assurance in trusting Him. No doubt. No doubt. There is no doubt in faith. Now, there are five infallible steps of faith. And I'll go through these here in just a little bit, but they're meditation, illumination, the prayer of faith, confession, and possession. Meditation is the reading, hearing, and speaking of the Word of God. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So hearing, reading, speaking the Word of God. When you speak the Word of God, when you speak anything, you hear it inside your mouth through the eustachian tubes, as well as you hear it when it gets out in the air in your ears. So you hear it twice. So you can hear someone preach it and you're hearing it only with your ears. But when you're speaking it yourself, you're not only hearing it when it gets out where everybody else can hear it, you're hearing it when it comes through your own mouth. You're hearing it twice in stereo. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the meditation part is the reading, hearing, and speaking of the Word of God. Speak the Word of God, get doubly blessed. Illumination is when faith comes alive in your hearts. You're reading a verse, you're reading a verse, you're reading a verse, you're reading a verse, and all of a sudden it hits you before, right between the eyes. You go, that's what that means. That's for me. That's illumination. That's not revelation because it's already in His Word. Revelation is to reveal something new, but illumination is when the light bulb comes on and you get it. And then there's the prayer of faith. That's believing prayer and communication with the Father that what Christ has done is yours to receive. When that believing prayer, these signs shall follow those who what? Believe. If two or more agree in touching any one thing, it will be what? It will be done. When you, Mark 11, if you pray without doubt, or you speak to the mountain and believe what you say, not believe that the mountain will move, but believe what you say. It's a believing faith. You've got a prayer of faith. You have yourself wrapped up in the thing that you're saying, the thing that you're praying, the thing that you're believing is going to happen. You know it. Confession is speaking in faith what you have received illumination and believed in prayer for. You're speaking it. You know in the Word it says, by His stripes you were healed, as you're continuing to blow your nose. By your stripes I'm healed, as you're continuing to blow the nose. Why? Because you already know the Word says it. You know that it's in the atonement, that Christ paid the price for it. You know that the Word says it and God's Word believes it. And you're saying, I don't accept these symptoms. They've got to go. And next thing you know, you're not using Kleenex anymore. Next thing you know, you're out there walking around because God took what you believed in prayer and activated that faith and it became alive in you. And possession is the manifestation of the covenant promise you have been believing God for. So you go from meditation, you're in the Word. If there's something you're having a problem with, get in the Word and find all the Word, all the scripture you can find about that situation. Meditation is that. Then eventually those scriptures will start coming alive to you. They'll start lighting up. You'll say, this is what that meant. That's for me. And then you start praying, believing, standing on that scriptures, and you're confessing those scriptures, and you're confessing, God, you said this in your Word. I'm standing on your Word. Next thing you know, you have possession. Those are the five hallmarks, the five infallible steps of faith. Amen? Get my stuff back here. Okay. Now, earlier it talked about God told Abraham to go to the region of Moriah and to the mountain I will show you. Well, Mount Moriah is still in Jerusalem today, or in Israel today. Mount Moriah is actually in the old city of Jerusalem. At the time, there was no city there. It was just hills at the time of Abraham. Mount Moriah in the old city of Jerusalem is the site of numerous biblical acts of faith. It's also one of the most valuable pieces of real estate and one of the most hotly contested pieces of real estate on earth. This is a profoundly sacred area to Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Sitting atop Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. It's a 37-acre tract of land where the Jewish temple once stood. Now, the top of Mount Moriah was called the Foundation Stone. The Foundation Stone is where, in the Jewish oral traditions, oral writings, the scribes and the writings say, that's where Adam was created, was at the Foundation Stone. That's where God gathered him together as clay, as dust, and breathed into him. Now, later it says that he planted a garden over in Eden and placed man in it. Well, the Foundation Stone is also the same place where God said, that's it, where Abraham took Isaac and laid the wood for the altar on the top of that Foundation Stone for the sacrifice. Right now, that Foundation Stone is covered by the Dome of the Rock. You can go and see YouTube of inside there, and it's just rock, the top of a mountain where everything was built around it, so it's still there. They did not touch it. They did not carve into it. They didn't chisel into it. It's a foundation stone. It's where the Holy of Holies of the temple was built over that, and the Ark of the Covenant sat on that, on the same spot that man was created, on the same spot that Isaac was to be sacrificed. Do you think God had a purpose? That was the place God said, I will make my throne. I will meet with you. At the same place he started it all. Amen. Like I said, Isaac is a type of Christ in this sacrifice. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Verses 11, 12 says, but that appointed time came when Christ, the Messiah, appeared as a high priest of the better things that have come and are to come. Then, through a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is, not a part of this material creation, he went once for all into the Holy of Holies of heaven, not by virtue of blood and goats or calves, but by which to make reconciliation between God and man, but by his own blood, having found and secured a complete redemption, an everlasting release for us. When Christ died in his body, when his body died, when that blood was caught, and he rose and ascended to the Father on that first fruits day, the day we call Easter, or we call the day of resurrection, when he rose to the Father, he went in and purged out all of heaven, cleansed it, and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, the original one, not the one here on earth. And from that moment on, your sins weren't covered over. Your sins were wiped away. Remission of sins versus atonement. Atonement means to cover. remission was to remove. And he says he removes it as far as the east is to the west. That Isaac was being done, and we know that Isaac wasn't killed, that there was a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. And Abraham, as he was getting ready to plunge the knife, God says, don't. And he heard the sound and he looked and he untied Isaac and he went over and he was able to, at 90-some-odd years old, kill this ram and then cut it up and put it onto the sacrifice and burn it. God provided a substitute at the very moment of death. That he was there for faith, by faith, through faith, and God came through and provided a sacrifice. Amen. Do we walk like Abraham walked? God tells us something and it's going to take us a while to get there and we hold on to it. We make preparation and we start going. You know, there are things in our life we get tired and say, you know what, God, it's been a long journey. I haven't got there yet. He says, no, you haven't got to where I told you to go yet. Keep going. Don't weary in well-doing. This is a walk of faith. As I said in Sunday school this morning, you can just be and you're not walking. It doesn't cost you anything, but you're not getting anywhere. But to stand, as we're told in the armor of God, to stand, that requires something of you. Only to stand. But to walk requires you to be in action and to move and to go from one place to the next. This was a walk of faith that Abraham had. God said, I want you to go to a place I will tell you. Go to this region. I'll show you the mountain. He had to walk. It took him 3 days. 90-some-odd years old. Maybe even 100 years old by now because Isaac was older. He took out on a journey. How many 100-year-olds want to go walking across the country for 3 days today? Unless their hover round will get them there. Probably very few. But see, this was a man that was still looking for that place, that city whose foundations were not laid by man, but whose builder and maker was God. He was still knowing that he was living in a tent here and that one day he would be in that city that God made. He was still looking for it. And God says, hey, go there. Guess what? He said, let's go. I'm going to go see what God wants to show me. And he was found faithful. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Are you glad that God doesn't put each of us through that same test, that Christ did that same work once for all? I was going to do this later. I'm going to do it now. Let's look at some of the parallels between the two biblical accounts of Abraham and Christ. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there. It's believed that that's the area where the city of Jerusalem was built many years later, where Jesus was crucified outside the city walls. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his own son, Isaac. Jesus carrying his own cross in John 19:17. But there is the lamb. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? John said, and that's what Isaac said, but John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John 1:29. Isaac the son acted in obedience to his father in becoming a sacrifice. In verse 9, Jesus prayed, my father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. In Matthew 26:39. Parallels on purpose or parallels by choice, by happenstance? No, I think not. I think it's by purpose. In the resurrection, Isaac was figuratively resurrected because in Adam's mind, he couldn't have gone through to that point without thinking God's going to have to raise him from the dead. There's no way. And he was ready to plunge the knife when God said, stop, I know now that you will not withhold your son from me. Jesus was resurrected in reality. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Hebrews 11:17-19. Jesus was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:4. As you see, there's so many parallels that God was doing a rehearsal in man's heart. And then you start taking and placing God in the place of Abraham and Jesus in the place of Isaac and us in the place of Isaac on the altar when Jesus was placed as the ram, the substitute sacrifice. There's so much parallel here that it's uncanny that people say the Old Testament has no relevance to the new life. God played out what he was going to do before it ever happened. And Abraham saw his day, saw Christ's day in that day. He saw Christ's day, and he knew it wasn't so much for him, but it was for us, as the word tells us. In Romans chapter 4, I don't have a slide for this, verses 18 through 21, we see about Abraham. He was 100 years old, and Sarah was barren. Abraham had no unbelief or distrust, according to that passage. No unbelief or distrust. He's an example of us in how we should trust God. And in that passage, basically said that Abraham was as good as dead. If there was a 90-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman that had a baby today, it'd be all over the news. It'd be all over the papers. It'd be on CNN. It'd be on LiaVision. It'd be on every television, no matter what their bent was. This is a miracle. This is what happened back then. And we take it for granted. He was as good as dead, and she had a deadened womb. No, you know, barren, never had a child, 90 some odd years old. Most women get past 30 and say, "I haven't had a kid. I'm getting old." And true. But she was 90. You think she was going around still looking at baby clothes? 75 years old. What do you think about this, Abraham? You ready to build that nursery, Abraham? I doubt it. But when God said, this is what's going to happen, that's what happened. But verse 20 of that, that verse says, no unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question concerning the promise of God. No unbelief or distrust. Can we fit ourselves into that verse? If you're walking in faith, you can. Are we children of faith? If you've born again, you are children of Abraham, because those who walk by faith are children of Abraham, according to the word. But do we fit into verse 20? No unbelieving or distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. Has God given you a promise? Amen. Amen. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19 says, urged on by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went forth to a place which he was destined to receive as an inheritance. And he went, although he did not know or trouble his mind about where he was to go. When God told him he was in Mesopotamia area, when he was over in the Ur of the Chaldees area, and he said, leave all this and follow me, and I will show you a city. I will take you to a place. How many of us have that same walk? You accept me, you get heaven. Where is it? I haven't seen it yet. I'm still getting there. I haven't gone yet. But I know he's preparing a place. Why? John 14:1 says, I go to prepare a place, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. That's individual. That's a city whose builder and maker is God. So going on, it says, verse 9, prompted by faith, he went as a temporary resident in the land which was designated in a promise of God. Though he was like a stranger in a strange country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs with him of the same promise. And I want to stop and say here, you remember God changed Jacob's name to Prince of God, which means Israel. But here, in the word, he doesn't use living in tents with Isaac and Israel. He said with Isaac and Jacob. Isaac was a, as we already said, a foreshadow and an image of Christ, right? Jacob's name meant heel catcher, supplanter, conniver. This was the unchanged person, the person that had not called out to God yet. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's like saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the unsaved Jeff. Even though you're now Prince of Israel, I'm still was the God of you before you even came to me. Yes. Before you ever turned to me, I was already your God. And he calls it by name, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs with him of the same promise. Yes. Before you ever came to me, you were already written down as being one of my heirs. Amen. Isn't God good? For he was waiting expectantly and confidently, looking forward to a city which was fixed in firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Because of faith, also Sarah herself received physical power to conceive a child, even when she was long past the age for it, because she considered God, who has given her the promise, to be reliable and trustworthy and true to his word. So from one man, though he was physically as good as dead, there sprang descendants whose number is as the stars of heaven and as countless as innumerable sands on the seashore. These people all died, controlled and sustained by their faith. Are you controlled by your faith? Do you do what you do because of your faith? Are you lifted up and held up even in the dark times by your faith? Are you controlled and sustained by your faith? They were, and they didn't have Jesus. They had the promise of the Messiah. But not having received the tangible fulfillment of God's promises, only having seen it and greeted it from a great distance by faith, and all the while acknowledging and confessing that they were strangers and temporary residents and exiles upon the earth. Now, those people who talk as they did show plainly that they are in search of a fatherland, their own country. If they had been thinking with homesick remembrance of that country from which they were immigrants, they would have found constant opportunity to return to it. But the truth is that they were yearning for and aspiring to a better and more desirable country, that is, a heavenly one. For that reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, even to be surnamed their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he's put to the test, while the testing of his faith was still in progress, he'd already brought Isaac for an offering. He who had gladly received and welcomed God's promises was ready to sacrifice his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your descendants be reckoned. For he reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from among the dead. Indeed, in the sense of that Isaac was figuratively dead, potentially sacrificed, he did actually receive him back from the dead. Abraham took his son to the place and at a time prepared by God for sacrifice. God knew when Abraham would not spare his son, even when he would end his life, and possibly the promise that Abraham loved God and believed him. He knew he loved him and he believed him. This is the same man that God was putting this test before, that when he said, Sarah will give you a son, Sarah laughed, but so did Abraham. Oh, really? Yeah, right, God. He laughed, and then what did he do? He decided to go help God. That's where Ishmael came from. And God says, not from him, but from Sarah will you have a son. How many times have we laughed at God and said, oh God, I blew it? How many times have we said, God, you can't be serious, God? Yes, I am. Abraham laughed at God, but he's called the father of faith. Now, not because he laughed at God, but because he believed God. He grew past the laughing at God to trusting God all the way to where, God, I know you said this, and now you're telling me this. It sounds like it's a contradiction, but I'm still believing you because I know who you are, and I hear your voice, and I'm going to do it. Do we who claim to walk and live by faith even come close to what Abraham did? He did not have the promise of salvation by faith. He did not have the promise of healing. He did not, but he did understand blood covenant. And he had a blood covenant with the Father, because God had him lay out the, slice the animal and lay it out. And then God caused a sleep to come across Abraham. Because if Abraham had walked through that, because see, the two people that create the blood covenant, they walk between those pieces together. And they're saying, if I break this covenant with you, or if you break this covenant with me, let this be done to us. God caused a sleep to fall on Abraham. And while he did, God himself, as a smoking furnace, walked amongst those pieces. God himself ratified the blood covenant with himself. With himself, meaning it wasn't man that was going to have to pay the price, because man couldn't pay the price. But guess what? God paid the price through Christ dying on the cross, because man broke that covenant, that blood covenant. And Christ paid the price on the cross so that we could be saved. Amen. Abraham understood blood covenant. When God made a covenant with him, there was no breaking it. There was no breaking it. God said, I will bless you. I will do this for you. I will do that for you. And he was steadfast. He said, if God's going to go to that degree, I know that I know that I know that I can trust anything he says. Even to the point God says, go kill your son. Go sacrifice your son. He knew God had to have a plan, because God was in covenant with him. He wasn't in covenant with some other man. He was in covenant with Almighty God. He knew that when God told him that through Isaac he would be blessed, he knew that if God told him to slay him, he would have to raise him from the dead, because God cannot lie. God then showed us the same love and commitment when he sent Jesus to us to be our sacrifice for sin. Amen. Now, I've already read John 3:16. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique son, so that whoever believes in, trusts, and clings and relies on him shall not perish and come to destruction and be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Why did God send his son for us? Ephesians 1:4 says, even as in his love he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach, before him in love. What does he say about our righteousness? It's as filthy rags. So he knew that in our own self, we could not stand before him according to this verse. We could not be consecrated and set apart for him. We could not be blameless and in sight or even above reproach. But that's why when Christ died on the cross, when he shed his blood, when he provided the way to heaven by canceling out our sin, we're given Christ's righteousness. We're given his righteousness. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the old you. He sees his son's grade card. The marks that his son passed, passed, past. He says, I don't see who you are. I see my son and his record, and it's been given to you. Amen. And in that we can stand holy and blameless in his sight and above reproach. Do we still fail him at times? Yes, we're human. We're still in this flesh. Do we get better at not failing him? Hopefully so. As we walk closer and closer to him, as we realize it grieves him when we fail him, the same as we grow from being a child that starts to do the wrong thing and hear the word no, and the parent says, don't do that. But I want to turn the stove on, Mom. I want to turn the stove on, Dad. It turns pretty red colors. No, because that's going to hurt you, and parents know better. The same way that we have to train our child, God trains us. This is not good for you, but this is. This is something that I want for you, and if you go there, it's going to be harmful for you. The same way we learn as children, we also learn as believers. Are we walking by faith so that we can live according to Ephesians 1:4, where he picked us? Do you know once Adam and Eve sinned, he could have said, time out, turn it into a ball of flame, I'm going to go to this other planet over here, I'm going to start over. God's a holy God. He was the creator. Don't you think he could have done it? He said, in the day you eat this, you shall die. He could have ended it right there. He could have said, that's it, you sinned, I'm starting over. Instead, he proclaimed the messianic prophecy that his heel will bruise your head will bruise his heel. Talking about Christ and Satan who had deceived them. And set in motion the plan of redemption. What did he do? He covered their nakedness. He sacrificed animals and made skin, animal clothes out of the animal skins. Blood was shed to cover their nakedness, which was revealed because of their sin. And guess what? The plan towards Christ coming was in motion. But we read in Revelation that before the foundations of the world were laid, he was already crucified. In God's mind, before they ever said, light be, and light was, they'd already said, man's going to sin. Do we go ahead and make him? Now they're going to need a redeemer because you have to buy them back. It's going to take somebody that doesn't have that sin to be able to buy them back. Well, why create them in the first place? Because I want them to be my crowning glory. Okay, then I'll go, Father. I'll go and be their sacrifice. And just like Abraham had to believe before he set out that first step on that journey, my son is dead, but God will have to raise him from the dead. He will live again. Because the promise is I will have a bountiful harvest of inhabitants and seed and all through him. God's going to have to do it. The same way before the foundations of the world were laid, Almighty God had to say, my son will live again. He's already been crucified, so I can create Adam and Eve because he will already take care of their sin. Because otherwise, everybody before Christ would be lost. There'd be no redemption because it was from this point on. Satan is a legalist. He'd say, no, this happened here. That's ex post facto. This happens. You can't grandfather in everything in front of it. Guess what? It was already done before he ever said, light be. So everyone is able to receive by faith what Christ did. Are we walking according to faith? Or are we walking according to our old man, our old ways? Are we living in honor of what God did when he said, I chose them, I created them in my image, I sent my son for them? Are we living by that kind of faith? I believe everybody in here is. Everybody in here is, that I know, is born again. We can walk closer in faith every day. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that this word that's been spoken, these scriptures would go deep into our hearts and they would be illuminated as we mix them together with faith. And then as they're illuminated, that we're able to grab a hold of and we're able to confess and believe and stand on in the prayer of faith those things that we have understood from the Word of God. And they would then come to us as a possession of the things that you're wanting to do in our lives. Lord, help us to walk deeper and closer and farther than we ever have before with you. Let us mix this with faith, and it will be profitable for us in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to do the priestly blessing. And to help you out here, most of the people here have heard this before, but I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 6. I want to read a couple verses first. In Numbers 6, God told Moses to tell Aaron, starting with verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them." And then verse 24, 25, and 26 is what we will hear in just a little bit. First in Hebrew and then in English. And these are the blessings that God put out on his people. And they do this every time at synagogue, and they did it every time in the temple, to put the blessing on the people that God was saying, this is how you bless my people. Then verse 27 says, "So they," the priest, "when they do this, shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So when this is said over the people, God himself is putting his name on you. We already have Jesus in our heart. Well, if God's name on you, you're his possession. If you're his possession, he has the right to bless you. And this is the blessing that we have every day. Ephesians 1, I believe it's 1:8, says that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Christ fulfilled the law, and so we're able to receive this blessing. Great.
Yeverich karadonai veishmurecha, yaradonai panav elecha, vechunecha, yesa adonai panav elecha, vesham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen. Receive the blessing. Go in that blessing. Amen. Thank you for coming.